Please turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 12 this morning. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So as we turn to this verse and this expression, I am the light of the world, we might reflect that our Savior on a number of occasions speaks wonderful words of his identity and unsaving ability. The seven I ams of the Gospel of John are a good representation of these great statements of Christ. In John 6, we have the expressions, I am the bread of life, I am the living bread. And then also in John 8 is the second I am the light of the world. And then in John 10, which is the chapter we read of just now also, I am the door of the sheep in verse 7, verse 9, I am the door. Great claims of Christ, of his saving ability and his identity. In the same chapter, 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And then in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And that wonderful verse in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, in John 15, I am the true vine. That great picture of our union in Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. I am the true vine. But let's consider this morning this wonderful expression, I am the light of the world. And the setting of these words is the Feast of Tabernacles, that Christ traveled to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And there at this particular feast was remembered the journey in the wilderness, and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And particularly the pillar of fire by night was commemorated and remembered by the Jews. It's quite likely where Christ was saying these words that there would have been two large lampstands, especially during this festival, burning brightly. And that's the setting of these words of Christ. Remembering the history, the pillar of fire, also these two large lampstands burning brightly, I am the light of the world. Great dramatic statement, great true statement, saving statement. Also the incident which precedes this statement is also the setting, you could say, the woman caught in adultery, the beginning of chapter 8. There our Savior challenges the scribes and Pharisees to cast the first stone. This woman, they drag before him. And there we see darkness on all fronts. We see on the one hand the sinful darkness of the woman caught in adultery. And also we see the religious darkness of the scribes and Pharisees. And in this setting also, this darkness of mankind, worldly darkness, religious darkness, Christ says, I am the light of the world. And even the expression, the light of the world, is worth considering, and that's the setting too. It is a wide term, as wide as the world, and also as long as the history of the world. And there we might see this world of ours, this globe, and then the history of this world. And there Christ, in the setting of this world of ours, this dark world, he says, I am the light of the world. He stands out gloriously as a light of the world. All the history of man, in all the wide world, Christ is the light of the world. And also it must be said in the outset that not a light of the world, but the light of the world. He stands out gloriously. Not as the most bright of many lights, but really the only light of the world. It's all in darkness, this world, all darkness. Our hearts in darkness, the world in darkness. Sometimes you have to go to certain places or have a certain experience to know how dark this world is. You might go to a big city, as I was this week in London. And it's true that big cities are often wicked cities, and you sense it. Sense the wickedness and darkness of man in these big cities. That Christ is the light of this world, so different to this world. Light, purity, gospel, truth, and much more, as we shall see. But as we think of this, the light of the world, we might consider, well, who actually knows he's the light of the world? The world does not know, as we read in chapter 1. They are oblivious to this great light. It is, of course, the Christian who knows particularly, the one who is saved. This light has penetrated into his heart, and he knows better than any that Christ is the light of this world. He has experienced Christ and knows to a greater degree what this light is, what this light has done to his heart, and has saved him out of darkness and saved him into the favor of God. And we shall see this in a moment. The many aspects of Christ being the light of the world. My dear friend, what a term we have here. If God can help us this morning to understand that Christ is the light of the world. Well, let's start first of all with a thought. He's the light upon our souls. And going back to our Savior's time in Galilee and other parts, we see in those Gospels our Savior had an impact on men and women. It's not surprising when we consider who he is. As he came to this dark world, he is the light, not just of the world, but of heaven. The light of heaven, the glory of heaven came into this world. And there's no wonder there was an impact upon this world as he came into this world. We see, don't we, in the Gospels, he comes and there's a stir. There's a commotion. Some are drawn and some are offended, and many are offended. And true also today, wherever Christ is preached in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, there is a response today as well. No man can remain neutral when he hears the gospel truly in the power of the Spirit. He'll either be drawn or will be offended. What happens is that this light of Christ shines and exposes the soul, reveals the soul, and shows us for what we are. And there is a response. Now our souls are hidden, you could say. The Bible speaks of our souls as the inner man. And indeed, as we look upon each other, we see our bodies, we perceive something of our character, but we don't see the inner man, our true selves, our inner souls. But when Christ is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, this light exposes and reveals our hearts and souls for what they are. Well, certainly, our Savior, when he was upon this world, and as we see in the Gospels, we see there he had this ability, he had this light that shone upon the hearts of men. He knew the hearts of men. He could see the hearts of men. But more than that, this light so shines upon our hearts that we can see our hearts. And that's why there is a response. Not just that Christ can see our hearts, which he can even today. He can see your heart and your inner man. The light shines upon your soul. But in particular, it shines in such a way that we see our own hearts. Let's go on and consider the next matter which leads from this. He is the light upon our sins, not just upon our souls, as if it was an indifferent matter. His light finds out certain things about us. This light is upon our sins. It penetrates every corner of our heart. It's a remarkable light. It's a very, very bright light, you could say. The brightest light possible. It shines upon our heart, and it lights up the whole soul, and it penetrates our innermost being and reveals sins. The presence of God reveals sins. And You find that this light is, in a way, all-seeing and all-knowing, is omniscient, is all-knowing. How often people say, don't they, when a preacher preaches the gospel and they come maybe for the first time with a friend and they say to the friend, "You've told him all about me." Well, of course, it's not like that at all. It's just that the Spirit knows all about you, and Christ knows all about you, and so knows all about your sins, knows you altogether, knows everything about you, all your history, and also your sin and your traits. It is a pure light of God. Let me emphasize, a burning holiness, not just a bright light, but a holy light, a burning presence of Jesus Christ under the Holy Spirit. And it condemns any sin it finds. It can't look upon sin and say it's okay. So this presence of God in the preaching of the gospel and in the power of the Holy Spirit will find sin, will expose it, and will condemn it. It must condemn it. Otherwise, God is an accomplice of sin and winks at sin and accommodates sin. And God cannot say, "It's all right. Don't worry about it." No, he is holy. And he must condemn it. We shall be embarrassed in his presence, you could say. We shall be condemned even in his presence. And this light, like light often does, it shows up details, doesn't it? And you find if you put a bright light on something, it shows all kinds of details and brings things into focus. And so it will bring the details and vileness of our sins and our depravity. They will be exposed. They won't be hidden and lurking in a corner, but revealed. And you'll feel almost exposed before men, but in truth, you are exposed before God. And God sees you as you are, sees your motives, sees everything about you, sees your secret sins, your open sins, sees your thoughts, your motivations, everything. And so you find in his presence, especially when he comes in power, there is a great exposure. In times of revival, let me remind you, such was the unction of the Spirit upon the preaching of the word, that it wasn't just, maybe like in our times, a small sense of embarrassment and exposure, but it was a great exposure. And men in these churches, like this church, would cry out and would call for mercy. They felt exposed under the preaching and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This great, holy and burning presence of God and of Christ himself. And many will hate it, of course. And many did hate it. But some seek help. And that's what happens. Some seek help. And some are exposed by it and don't turn against God and cry to God, "God, help me. I'm a sinner. I am the chief of sinners. I'm a vile sinner. A sinner is my name." This is the beginning, of course, of good things. This is the beginning of coming to Christ and to God to deal with what's wrong with us, to deal with our sins and our rebellions and our disobedience and our sinfulness. How can we know a holy God unless our sins are removed and resolved? And you are so aware that God is holy and you are sinful, and I cannot know him as I am. And that's the beginning of it. I cannot know thee, O God. Help me. How can I know you? How can I come? Well, we thank God there are many other aspects of this light of Jesus Christ. A brightness and a goodness comes with the light of Jesus Christ. The Christ is a light in the first place, as in the truth. We speak, don't we, of ignorance as darkness and of being in the dark or of shedding light on a matter. And it is that kind of idea we have here and relationship between light and truth. That Christ, when he comes, sheds light on our ignorance. He does that to nations. A nation might be in ignorance, the gospel comes and great knowledge comes through him. Knowledge of God. And this light is the light of gospel truth. Truth about our sins. Truth about the nature of God, truth about salvation. These three great issues, that God is holy and I am sinful and Christ is the Savior of sinners. And Christ reveals all these things in the light he comes to us. As we find in that verse in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you could see all those as one great statement. I am the true and living way, you could say. The truth. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. You could bring those statements together into this one statement. I am the true and living way to God. And so indeed, he is the truth in the fact he reveals the truth. He shows the way to God. And that way is himself, of course. And in that way, he is the truth in showing the truth. But he is the truth in the one who saves us. What a Savior we have. Jesus Christ, who is the light and is the truth as well. And these phrases come together, don't they, in wonderful gospel cohesion. We could also say in the context of Christ being the truth and the light as truth, as being the Word, as we read in John chapter 1, the Word, as our words are expressions of our hearts, that Christ is the Word as the communication and expression of God the Father. He comes from God the Father to us. He is the Word. He is the expression of God. He speaks the truth of God. He is the truth. He is a great reality in the sense of being the truth, the reality of the one and true and only Savior. And so these thoughts of light and truth say something about the glorious person of Jesus Christ. He is the light. He is the truth. And these things speak of his glory and his wonder. The light and the truth. The truth. The light. Jesus Christ. And then, if we can continue along this line, he is the light, as in the gospel. Yes, he is the true and living way to God. You might think, well, what is this way to God in Jesus Christ? I've brought before to you in a children's story the flag of St. David's, the second flag of Wales, which is a black flag and a yellow cross. The Cornish flag is similar, black background and a white cross, a similar thought. And it is a picture of the gospel. The background, no doubt, is the gospel background of a dark world. And think of the darkness of the world, the darkness of our hearts, the darkness of judgment, just darkness all round. This blackness on this flag, this blackness, what a picture it is of the gospel, this blackness. And then, in the midst of this blackness, Christ, I am the light of the world, and the gospel, and the only gospel in this world. I have come to this world to be a Savior. I am the Savior. I am the one, the way to God. I am the only way to God. But how did he do it? This darkness Christ experienced, you could say. Not just this darkness is a picture of the darkness of the world. It's a picture, too, of the darkness of Calvary. And there our Savior experienced the darkness of our hearts. The judgment of sin was placed upon him. He was made sin. And the 3 hours of darkness that took place during the cross and the crucifixion is a picture of what was going on in his heart. He was experiencing darkness in our place. And then, of course, when he had experienced it, when he had said, it is finished, I've done it, then there was light. And as that period of darkness, 3 hours of darkness dissipated and light came back, so indeed the light of the gospel came through Calvary. I've mentioned before to you the expression, the Latin expression from the Reformation, post tenebras lux, after darkness light. And we can say about Calvary, after darkness light, after the suffering of Christ, light to his people. He was a substitute. He was a sacrifice for our sins. And you could even say, not just after darkness light, because of darkness light. That because he received our darkness, we can know the light of forgiveness of sins. He washes our sins. This is the brightness of the gospel. This is the yellow cross or the white cross. The purity of being washed from our sins. The glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we are dressed in righteousness. In his obedience, our sins are washed. We are dressed in his righteousness, his glorious righteousness, his glorious obedience. Not our filthy rags, but his obedience is given to us. And how bright we are, how clean we are in Jesus Christ. We are saved in Jesus Christ. And Christ, of course, takes us to God and the brightness of this wonderful favor of God. We can speak of this new relationship with God now, who is our Father and not our judge, as a brightness where the presence of God now shines upon us. No more do we feel just condemnation in church services. Now we feel love and relationship and Father and Son and the children of God and the sons of God. That wonderful benediction in the Old Testament is a good expression of our new position in Jesus Christ. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, it says. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And that is now our position with God. We are right with God. There was a book by John Blanchard, I think, with the title Right with God. We are right with God. And Christ has brought us into that great favor and brightness of God himself. Now, wonderful though this is, how can our dark hearts know such things? Well, you see, our Savior Christ is more than a light on our souls and on our sins. He is a light within our souls as well. Here we read of the second birth, regeneration. He comes within our hearts. See, how can our hearts, they're so dark, how can we know the gospel? It seems like this great impasse, the great gospel, Christ is the light of the world. But my heart is so dark. And I cannot believe, I can't repent, I can't do anything. What happens is this, that Christ comes to the heart. He awakens the soul. It's a bit like this, you could say. You know, you might be asleep in the darkness and morning has come, but you're still asleep. Outside is a bright sunshine, but there are heavy curtains. And those curtains keep out the light, and there's no stirring of your body. And then somebody opens the curtains, and the light comes in, and suddenly you stir, and you rub your eyes, and you're awake. So it is spiritually, that you are in darkness. The light is there. Christ has come, the gospel is all around you. But one day somebody opens the curtains of your heart and the light shines in and you understand. And this light, of course, awakens you to your sin and to repentance, but also to faith and the gospel and to life. It all follows in due course. There is a process. First of all, indeed, there's a pain, like you might rub your eyes because of the pain of the light. So it is with your soul. You feel your sin, it's discomfort. But then, through faith in Christ, you soon settle as you believe in him and your soul is saved. Pray by God's grace that your soul will have the curtains pulled back this morning and the light will awaken you. It's just like that. You're there in the service. The light is all around you. But the heavy curtains of your soul are closed and you don't see and don't experience any light at all. But God can come and pull back those curtains. And may he do it to your soul this morning. And the light comes in. This is the gospel. And the light comes in and you see and you believe in Jesus Christ. And this great life, as we find in our verse in verse 12, it goes on to say, but shall have the light of life. It's life and light, these expressions. What happens in our heart? They're alive. Alive to repentance. Call upon God for mercy. And then we believe in Christ. And we have this great resolution. That he removes my sins and makes me right with God. And so the story continues, of course. The day continues. Not just the dawn, the day continues. And so this light is a light upon our paths as well. And our Savior is a light to our lives and our direction from thence on. No more do we grope around in darkness, but now we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It says in Psalm 119, and these words are engraved on this pulpit here, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My dear friend, what happens is this, once you're converted, all of a sudden you're in the Word of God, it speaks to you, it's light. You find the Word of God encourages you, it's light. Oh, corrects you, that also is light as well. And you find guilt and a sense of condemnation because of your backslidings and sin, that also is light. But he comes to pick you up and to encourage you. And all these things to guide you. Like it says in Psalm 23, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. He'll keep you out of trouble. And if you do go off, he'll go after you and bring you back. All these things are light upon our paths. And as it says in Psalm 23, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. So many good things for the Christian. In that same verse, he restoreth my soul. He's always now dealing with you. You are his. And this light is in your life as well as in your heart and upon your path. And no more do you just go from day to day, but God is in it. And you will find over time, you look back and say, well, that was remarkable. The Lord kept me. The Lord led me. And he will lead you into the light of glory and heaven, as this path will lead into the presence of God and God's brightness and God's glory. And then we shall enter the eternal happiness of our soul and that wonderful place of God's being. What a bright and a glad place that is. And it says in Revelation 21, the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. As we think just in this practical and a very simple way, think of this world. And the sun is so remarkable. Sun lightens everything. A day will come upon this world on which we stand. There will be no more need of the sun. Yes, this very world. And Christ will be the light of this world, the Bible tells us. He will come again, and he will be the light of this world. The Lamb is the light thereof. We speak of the purity, the holiness, and the gladness of the person of Christ. Do you not wonder when God draws near, when Christ draws near, your heart is gladdened. There's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's because of who he is. Oh, my dear friend, if I can speak to the Christian for a brief moment, although I'm primarily addressing those who are not saved this morning. But Christian, what gladness, what light there is in his presence. Stay near him. He's the light of the world. He's the light of heaven as well. But one final thought. See once again the setting of these words in one more way. Here you are in your darkness, perhaps the darkness of your worldly life. Who knows? I don't know what you do. There might be a great worldliness in your life of one kind or of another. Or maybe the darkness of your religion, great hypocrisy and great emptiness and all darkness. But Christ stands in our midst this morning, as he did in the temple, in the treasury. And there he says, through the preaching of the word of God, I am the light of the world. Hear his voice, my friend. Hear his voice. I am the light of the world. Whatever your problem, whatever complications you have, address to him, and he will resolve everything. I am the light of the world. Come to this saving light and this heavenly light, the light of the world and also the light of heaven, and I trust the light of your heart as well. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray we might know this brightness, this gladness of the company of our Saviour. We think of those two men on the road to Emmaus and how they said their hearts burned within them. Oh Lord, let us know the burning of the light of Christ in our fellowship with him. Lord, we pray that we shall draw near to God and that God will draw near to us. We might know these blessings, but especially we pray for those who are in great darkness, that they might know There's light of the soul and of the heart found in Jesus Christ. Amen.